Well, this morning, it's the last Sunday in November, and the good thing about it is we're coming up on that time frame. This coming next Sunday, we're going to start the Christmas songs. Christmas songs, huh? We put them all in December. We'll have plenty of Christmas songs, and there's nothing like playing Christmas songs on a guitar. Because none of them are made for guitar, hardly. There's only one made for guitar, I think, really, truly. And it's Silent Night. It was written on a guitar. But amazing time of year. I like that song, Gloria. Gloria. And just that word, Gloria, I think there's something like 9 chord changes. But praise God for the chord changes. Amen. Well, we're picking up exactly where we left off. We are in the book of Mark. And the book of Mark is really an awesome book. It is one of the earliest books, again, written in the New Testament. It was written probably around 61 when John Mark was summoned by Paul to come to Rome for help. Paul was in trouble, man. He only had one person really there helping him, and that was Luke. And John Mark comes, and it is believed that he wrote this out probably by the encouragement of Paul and certainly by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But John Mark, we went over his family, what we do know, a little bit of the early history of this young man. And it is an amazing thing. Now today we're going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 21, and let's begin. Heavenly Father, we give you this glorious day, and we thank you for your wonderful, wonderful love. We bless you, and we thank you, Lord. Amen. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. It says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on what day? The Sabbath. So it's a Saturday. He entered the synagogue and taught. Jesus is often in this area. This area is where most of his disciples came from, the Galilean region. And he's going there to teach in the synagogue. And did you know that you can still go to the ruins there, the Capernaum synagogue? It's still there. It's still there. The stones, you know, they've even excavated, I think, years ago. They went through and you know, they used to put these beautiful tiles on floors. You know, they found tiles and things. So it's a beautiful place, but it's a rough place. It is outside the area, especially at that time. This was out in the countryside, but there was a population there. And he goes there. And he did what? It says he taught. It's so important for the body of believers to be taught. Not just preached at, not just entertained, but thoroughly taught and equipped, as it says in the book of Ephesians, for the equipping of the body or of the saints. And verse 22 says, and they were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, as the other rabbis would teach, they would always refer to, again, that they were taught under a certain authority of a certain rabbi. And they would reference that rabbi. But Jesus taught under his authority. His authority. There's something amazing about that. And the teaching of it was that you wanted to be able to reach people in a way that they'd never been reached. Now, when a rabbi would come, most of the rabbis didn't belong to a synagogue. You had a synagogue person who was usually like a manager over it, and he would coordinate which rabbis were coming in, which rabbis were going to be, you know, teaching that Saturday, what classes were being taught to the children, that kind of stuff. But you didn't really have an established rabbi. Rabbis did circuits. They, like a circuit judge, they went around. What did Jesus do? Jesus was always taking the word of God around. The kingdom of the gospel was near. And he teaches with such authority, they were astonished because no one did that. Later on, when the religious leaders ordered their temple guards to go find Jesus and arrest him, they couldn't find him. But when they finally did find him, they didn't bring him back. And they were asked, well, why didn't you bring him back? And they said, well, we've never heard anybody teach like this before. Amazing how God's wonderful word, when properly taught in context, can transform people. It's what I think, honestly, the church needs. Because right now, I'm sorry, but the church globally is very anemic. Sin and wickedness seems to be just incredibly empowered. And I think, honestly, a lot of people say, well, the church has to be raptured so that the devil can have his way. Well, let me tell you what, the devil's having his way already, and we're still here. I believe we are going to be raptured before the abomination of desolations for certain, but I believe in a pre-trib situation. I believe that. But we need to start living up to being an influence. We need to be a light and a salt in this earth so that people will know there is a difference. If we don't live like we really believe in Jesus, how will they even know we're missing? We're going to be missing one day. We will be raptured. Do I know the day and the hour? No. But I know we're not appointed unto wrath. And I know also, Paul said, it would be the falling away first, and then the revealing of the Son of Man, or the son of a partition, who is the Antichrist, would take place before we would see Jesus. Now, interestingly enough, it says here, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Let's think about that. What was an unclean spirit doing going to church, basically? Let me tell you, the devil goes to church every Sunday. The devil is out there roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And I promise you, what he loves to devour are Christians. He loves them. He savors destroying Christians, destroying their walk, destroying their testimony, destroying everything about them. He wants to bring down every beautiful image of Christ. Every beautiful image. And if you're a saved saint of Jesus, you are a saved saint, then you are to be that image. And it says that there's an unclean spirit there. And what caused the spirit to cry out? And he says, and he cried out. What caused him to cry out? Well, probably, he just probably couldn't deal with it anymore, seeing Jesus right in front of him. Because that unclean spirit knows who Jesus is. But Jesus was doing what? He was teaching the Word of God. And when the Word of God is spoken, demons tremble, guys. Know the Word of God, be able to put it in your heart, recite it, speak it, command in the name of Jesus those wicked forces that sometimes come in your life and try to mess with your family, mess with you, mess with your life, mess with your job, mess whatever. Pray in the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of Jesus that they be gone. Here is this unclean spirit, and he cries out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Man, that's cool. I guarantee you, there were people stunned. That'll stir up a church that day, wouldn't it? The Holy One of God. They're terrified of Jesus. They know exactly who He is. They know He is the great I Am. They know that He is the second person in the headship or the Godhead of God. They know He is one with the Father and one with the Spirit. That He was not created, but He bees. He exists. Simply because He's a self-existing being. He wasn't made. He wasn't planned. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Why does Jesus order him to be quiet? Is that, and we'll see here in a minute, that there were people getting healed and they were running to and fro telling everybody, "Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He healed me. He healed me." And it made it difficult for Jesus to travel, to be around people. And he was also concerned that people would immediately want to thrust him to the position of king. And it was not ready for that at that moment. And it says he rebuked him and told him to be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed, he cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. What did the unclean spirit do? The unclean spirit obeyed completely. No hesitation, screamed and came out. Then they were all amazed. At the beginning of this teaching, they were astonished. Now this event happens and they're amazed. You know what amazement looks like? When was the last time you were just amazed by something God did? Think about that. Think about that deer in the headlight stare you get at you just at the wonder and the power of God and what He did. Think about those quiet moments when it didn't have to be something magnificently astounding. But the other night when the cold front was pushing through, I was out here and it was still raining and I'm walking back to pick up my tools. And I looked across the way here and I saw the most beautiful sunset. I thought it was so cool what God did with the color purple. And I just stopped there in the rain and just praised Him. And I just saw that beautiful, beautiful sunset. It was so lovely. And I was astonished. Littlest things that changes for us. And it says here, they were amazed, so they questioned among themselves, "What is this?" No one does this. Think about it. God was silent with Israel for 400 years and finally spoke to Israel through John the Baptist. But John the Baptist hadn't cast out any demons, raised the dead, done any kind of miracles whatsoever. But now they're seeing something they've never seen. For generations and generations, they've heard of things like this. What is this? What is this? What new doctrine is this? What new teaching is this? Oh my goodness, look what happens. For with authority He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. And here's that wonderful New Testament word you'll always see appearing. Mark it every time you can. And immediately, I love that word in the New Testament, but it says immediately His fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. I promise you, they were stunned. And word got around that there is something about this man. It says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon. According to archaeologists, they know exactly where Simon's house was because they know where the synagogue is. They shared a wall, probably, the way it looks like to me. You can go to Google Earth and they've got a giant metal canopy now over the historical site where you can't see anything because they're protecting it from the weather. But for years ago, you could actually do a Google Earth search and you could actually see the stone wall outlines of these structures. And one of those was Peter's humble abode, his home. And it says here, they enter the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife, now according to the Catholics, they believe that priests are not to be married. Right? But they also claim that Peter is the very first pope, but it seems that Peter had a wife. It says, but Simon's wife laid sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. When you come across somebody suffering, you come across that you hear about someone's having difficulty, go tell Jesus about it. Go tell Jesus. They told her at once. They didn't hesitate. You ever have a moment when someone says, yeah, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. You know what the best time to do a prayer is? Right there and then. Just say, well, let me pray for you right now. Take their hand. You are a member and a part of the priesthood of the believers. You are holy. And you have holy hands. And you have holy power in you. And you can pray. And you can lay hands on people. And you can pray for their healing. You can pray for what they need. You are empowered. Because you are a child of the living God, okay? We're all children of this living God. Because we trust Jesus as our Savior. And according to the Great Commission, He's given us permission to go off and do these things. It is not the holy hands of a pastor that makes communion special. It's not the holy hands of a pastor that can only lay hands on an individual. You are all blessed by the same living God as I am. And you're all forgiven of your sins as I am forgiven of my sins. And you are all dependent on that saving grace every day, just like I am dependent on that saving grace. It says that, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. You know how wonderful that might have been, being sick and not feeling good and feverish, and having Jesus actually reach down and lift you up and take you by the hand. Oh, how wonderful that would be. And immediately, there's that wonderful word, the fever left her, and she served them. She felt so good. She wanted to celebrate and make a meal, and they were serving food, and they were having a great time. It says in verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick, those who were demon-possessed. Now, we noticed he had already cast out a demon during the Sabbath. But at sundown, the Sabbath had what? Ended. Now, how did the early Jews know when sundown was? You know, because if I'm on this side of a mountain and the sun goes down over there on that side of the mountain, does it not get dark where I'm at? Of course it does. But is it light just over the hill? If you climb up on that hilltop, you can still probably see the sun. Did you know how they could tell? They didn't have pocket watches. They didn't have wrist watches. And they didn't have an iPhone. You know what they looked for? You know what the rabbi said would declare absolute sundown? They would look and see the first star in the sky. And when they would see that first star, they said, now it's sundown. When the visibility of the light, overall light, was now visible and you could see a star, that was the declaring that sundown had occurred. And it says here they brought how many? It says all who were sick. Whoa. And those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered together at the door. Peter had a pretty busy day, didn't he? She got up and started cooking. There was all kinds of guests coming, weren't there? And then he healed many who were sick and various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Demons are fallen angels. This world, on TV, I guarantee it, anytime on TV, you can scan the channels and you'll probably find some show talking about ghosts. Ghosts are not your loved ones who have passed away and have just gotten lost and can't figure out where to go. I promise you they're demons. They're mischievous, devious, and destructive. They mess with innocent people. They also are sometimes invited, where what happens is a person will open a door in their life. You know, they'll get a Ouija board or start looking at, you know, certain things that are just really just layered in wickedness, and it opens a door. And it says that Jesus knew these creatures. How did he know them? He made them. Before they were fallen, they served the Lord. But a third of the angels sided with Satan. And it goes on, it says, verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight," or risen a long while before daylight, "he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Begin your day with some type of prayer. Begin your day with a reading of the Psalms. Turn off the world while the world's asleep and quiet. Just a moment or two will heal your heart. It will strengthen you. It'll at least pause your heart long enough to think about what your day is going to be like. There's an importance about getting away. Jesus does this often, and he teaches it to his disciples. And it says here, "And he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" What is the purpose? To bring them good news. The gospel was at hand. The love of God, his mercy, his forgiveness was right there. And we think about it, everyone's looking for you. Did Jesus give an answer? No. He says, "Let's move on." That town would have loved having Jesus just stay there and stay there and stay there. And it was common, a lot of times these rabbis would come through and they would stay there and live off the people till the resources were gone. And then they would split. Jesus wasn't about seeking their resources. He was about doing the will and the purpose of his Father. And it says in verse 39, "And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." He was doing great work. Now, this is an interesting piece here. Look what happens. It says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" He is willing. He's more than willing to make people clean. Now, a person who has leprosy, well, they were urged to wear bells and to announce their coming and their going so people would not touch them. You couldn't touch their clothing. You couldn't touch their house. You couldn't touch their belongings. And a lot of times people became homeless, and their family members would just bring food out to them and set it on a rock. And then they would back away, and that poor soul would come and get the food, and if they were fortunate enough. If they were fortunate enough. Up to that time, only Naaman had been healed of leprosy. And then Jesus, it says here, moved with compassion. You know that word compassion in the Greek? It speaks of the little valve at the bottom of your stomach, actually, where we get the same kind of word. It's sphenoct, I think, in the Greek or something like that. But it's you ever have like a pit in your stomach? You ever hear that term? Like you feel an uneasiness about you deep in your guts? Well, that's what it means when he says he had compassion. When he looked out over Israel and he's weeping for them, it says that he had compassion on them. He said, so often I wanted to gather you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks. That's the compassion. When he sees the people that followed him for days in and days out, and they've been following him for over 3 days out in the wilderness, and there was no food for them, his disciples said, we need to send these people away. They need food. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. Jesus had what? Compassion for them. He had compassion for them. When John the Baptist had died, it says Jesus had compassion. Do you have a pit in your stomach for the unsaved? When you look upon somebody and you share the gospel and like just a blank stare, nothing's inside, no reaction, no nothing, and you just say, oh my gosh, don't you understand that there is a place called hell and you're going to perish and go there and you're going to be separated from the love of God forever? Don't you know how awesome it would be to see people just turn and realize and the light comes on? But so often that pit in your stomach forms and you're just thinking, oh Lord, why won't they change? Why won't they yield to you? Why won't they wake up? Have compassion for the lost. Be mournfully sorrow. Paul said, hey, I would even throw away my salvation. I would gladly enter hell if I could see all of Israel saved. Remember, Moses said the same thing, very similar. Moses says, hey, I would love to take action and I would be lost if these people would be saved. Have compassion. Make it real, not artificial, not religious. It says he moved with, and he stretched out his hand, and he did the untouchable thing. He touched him. He touched him, and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, there's this wonderful word again. In the New Testament, it's very common. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Often when you see that word immediate in the New Testament, something miraculous is about to happen. Cleansed him, and he strictly warned him. Sent him away at once. And what did he warn him? It's like, don't tell anybody that this happened. Well, think about it. 2 days ago, he's wearing a bell and he's living in rags and he's announcing, hey, I'm unclean, stay away. Now he's not. But they were instructed, if you were healed of the leprosy, you were to go to the priest and present yourself, and the priest would evaluate you over several days. They would look at you, see if there's any kind of thing, and then they would sometimes isolate you for a period of time to make sure it just didn't come back. And then once you were declared healed, that you would make a small offering, a blood offering for the healing. He strictly warns him and sent him away and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, the leper is probably what I would have done. However, he went out and began proclaiming it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And here it is. And they came to him from every direction. You mean to tell me he healed somebody of leprosy? You mean to tell me he cast out demons? You mean to tell me he can even forgive sins? Wow. We got a few more minutes here, I think. Yes, we're doing quite well on time. Start in chapter 2. And it says, again he entered Capernaum after some days. When things calmed down, probably, he re-entered. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, there's that word, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. Which house is probably Peter, Simon's house. And he preached the word to them. Then he came to him. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. We know the story. Several passed up this guy, you know. But then one stops, and he recruits three others. And they can't get this paralytic in to see Jesus. So they lovingly tear up Peter's roof. Now, we think of a nice thatched roof. But back then, the roofs were hard and plastered. You know, they were flat surfaces. So they had to do some clobbering to break a hole in the roof. And it says, and when they could not come near him because the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. This isn't probably just some thatch. And it says, so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw whose faith? He looked up in that hole and he seen four smiling faces, knowing something wonderful was going to happen. Can you imagine looking up and seeing these big, happy grins, looking down, full of faith, full of excitement, full of goodness? Oh, how wonderful that was. He saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, not saying a word, but it was swirling in their hearts and their minds. Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And I'm here to tell you, it is only God who can truly, miraculously forgive. I can forgive someone from sinning against me. But from time and eternity, it doesn't make a difference to their soul. Because I am not their master, I am not their creator, and I'm not God. And neither is any human being. Only God. Only God. And it says, but immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. They're in the house. This is most likely the Sabbath. What is easier? To tell somebody their sins are forgiven? Or to take somebody whose body no longer functions and they're paralyzed and tell them to stand up and walk? But he goes on from there. He takes it even further. Anybody could have just said how politely it was to say, oh, your sins are forgiven you. Have a nice day, brother. Next. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. In other words, I want you to stand up. I want you to roll up your bed. I want you to put it on your shoulder and work on the Sabbath and go to your house. Wow. That's amazing. And it says, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. This is blowing our mind, man. We've never seen nothing like this. This guy is something else. Now, Jesus, by doing the more difficult thing, they would see it as healing a paralytic. Anybody can say, oh, your sins are forgiven, have a nice day. Anybody can say that. But because Jesus can do the harder thing, healing a body that is broken and not working anymore, just like that, indeed, he is the Son of Man and can also forgive sins. Verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now, in the other text that we come across this wonderful scoundrel of a human being named Matthew. He hears him teaching. He knows, he sees and hears about this guy. But he turns it upside down again. Young men were supposed to go to rabbis and say, may I follow you? But Jesus turns it upside down and he says, you, yeah, you, there in the tax office. Levi, Matthew, I want you to follow me now. That didn't mean I want you to just hang out for a while. It means I want you to become one of my disciples. I want you to imitate me. When I go left, you go left. When I go right, you go right. When I take the hard path, oh, you enjoy the hard path with me. You're a disciple. He starts following him. Of all people he could have picked, somebody who was considered a traitor to Israel, because they were known for doing what? For extortion. This is how they got paid. You were to collect so much tax from somebody, but then you were welcome to get any more you could out of them, any way you saw fit. Often it was violent. Sometimes it was threatening. That's how Matthew made his money. Extortion. Violence. And cooperating with Rome, because he took that money from those people and he would give it to the Roman rulers who were enslaving, basically, Israel. So he was not what you would call one who was loved by the world. But he was loved by Jesus. Jesus loved him. And it says, so he rose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. What? A faithful man dining in the house of a scoundrel? An extortionist? A traitor to Israel? It says that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Why were they with him? Well, first of all, Levi received the best news he ever received in his entire life. Is that God finds you worthy. God loves you. So often young boys at age of 12, 13, 14 years of age, when they were studying the Word of God for a period of time, would go and present themselves to a rabbi and beg the rabbi, please let me follow you and learn from you. And sometimes they would dismiss them immediately. And sometimes they would ask them questions and challenge them and see how bright they were. And sometimes they'd say, okay, you can follow me for a little while. And then sometimes you had brilliant young men like Paul. He studied under the rabbi and teacher Gamaliel, which was considered one of the brightest minds Israel ever had at that time. But Simon and Levi and all these others, they were all working. Why? Because they probably presented themselves to a rabbi, and the rabbi said, "You're not good enough for me. Go home. Learn your father's trade. Go to work. Be a good man. Love God." But they now were found by this wonderful rabbi who turns it upside down. They didn't have to go to him. He went to them. He found them. He said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I found you. You're mine." How wonderful that is. And they're having a celebration. Once was lost, but now found. Was discarded as not as good. If you were going to be anything in the whole world at that time frame, you didn't want to grow up to be a police officer. You didn't want to grow up to be an astronaut. And you didn't want to be Superman. You wanted to be a rabbi. If you're a young man, you wanted to be a rabbi. If you were a young girl, you know what you wanted to be? You wanted to be the Virgin of Bethlehem. That was the promise. Young boys wanted, if you're going to be a superhero, man, you're going to be a rabbi. When these rabbis, these teachers of God's word would come into a town, they would stir everything up quite often. They were different. And it says, when all the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" First of all, I would bring your attention to, how did they know? Were they there? Were they just doing a little drive-by on their camels, looking in, going, "Whoa, look who's in there"? Were they spying on them? Did they have spies report to them and saying, "Oh, Jesus is hanging out with these wretched people"? One or the other happened. Isn't it neat how Jesus addresses them? They get asked, their disciples are being asked, "Hey, why is he hanging out with these sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And he goes on and says, "I did not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And every human being, no matter how self-righteous a person feels about themselves, or how lofty they feel, or how well they keep a religious process or a religious liturgy, or how they serve and do other things in churches, and how they heal or help the sick, or help the poor, they're still sinners. We're all level at the ground, which is at the foot of the cross. We're going to end there this evening, or this morning. And next week we're going to pick up in verse 18. We've got a lot of meat coming before us, and I want to give ample time for that, because there's so much here to learn in the book of Mark. Mark is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book. I love this book. Kelly, will you close us in prayer, please?
Me?
Yes. Just close us in prayer. You're good.
Dear Lord, thank you for this time, for us all to be together. Thank you for Michael for going through the Word with us helping us all to build upon it.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
If we continue to follow you, and I pray that you will continue to guide us through that this week.
Amen. Thank you so much. Great prayer. All right, next week, guys, we'll pick up exactly where we left off. We're going to pick up there in 18. Let us close. Amen.